see everyone this morning. We're thankful for your presence. If you're visiting with us, we certainly hope that this will be the first of many times. Just a couple announcements before we begin this morning. On the bulletin board back there, you'll notice that there are two gospel meetings taking place this week, one at Round Hill, the other at, I think it's Walton Chapel in Lafayette, Tennessee. One that is not on the board, but I noticed yesterday on Facebook that 31W is having a gospel meeting this week that goes through Friday night as well. Steve's brother Justin Montz will be doing the preaching in that. So Debbie and I are going to try to get to all three of those this week, and if any of you would like to ride with us, we'd be glad for you to ride along with us. Rescue the perishing. How do you do that? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Jesus told the parable of the sower, and he explained the parable by saying that the seed is the word of God. The different types of soil that were described are different kinds of hearts. And the heart is not proven until the seed comes in contact with it. You and I are seed sowers. We are not to be soil testers. We'll let the Word of God test what sort of heart an individual has. And with all that in mind, then, we recognize that the Word of God is so important. I want to spend just a couple of minutes getting us to consider the identity and the importance of truth. John 17:17, the night before Jesus was crucified, he prayed to his Father, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." You'll remember that Jesus told Pilate that he came to bear witness of the truth. And Pilate responded in that philosophical statement, "What is truth?" What is truth? The Word of God is truth. Thy Word is truth. Very similar to that in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, "If you abide in my Word, you are my disciples indeed. You are my true disciples." What distinguishes a true disciple of Christ from a false disciple? One who claims to be a disciple, but isn't a disciple in truth. The Word of God. Abiding in his word. If you abide in my word, you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. We will not know the truth unless we are abiding, living in the truth of God's word. James chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Some would like to say, well, he brought us forth by his grace, that's true. He brought us forth by his mercy, that's true. He brought us forth by his love, that's true. He brought us forth by the word of truth. We would not know about his grace. We would not know about his love. We would not know about his mercy. We would not know anything about God. We would not know how to worship God. We would not know how to live a righteous life if it was not for his revelation of truth. He has brought us forth from being carnally minded to being of the spiritual mind by planting that word of truth in our hearts, in our minds. So we are sanctified by God's word of truth. We are to abide in his word of truth and thus be made free. And we are brought forth by the word of truth. Those who love and respect the truth linger long at its fountain, drink deeply of its living waters. Psalm 1 and the first two verses reads, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, but sits in the seat, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night." He delights in the law of the Lord. He wants to read it. He wants to hear it. He wants to meditate on it. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As I meditate on the Word of God, I become, my character becomes more like His. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 tells us to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Be diligent. If the Word of truth is to be rightly divided, that necessarily infers that it can be wrongly divided, that it can be taken for granted, that you can take it out of context and make an application that God never intended for it to be made. Rightly divide the Word of truth. To resist truth, any truth, does great harm to oneself. To resist and reject the words of He who is truth is utter disaster. You think about truth. I mean truth. Not just predictions that people make from time to time, and we kind of order our lives on different predictions. We have weather predictions. You have sports predictions. You know, who's going to win and all that. All that stuff is kind of fun. But you don't know until the game is played. And you don't know until the day is come and gone as to what kind of weather we're going to have. Weather history is more truth than weather forecasting. We've all learned that, haven't we? And we can make many applications along those lines. But one thing is certainly true, that if we reject the words of truth, God's Word, as we have it revealed in Scripture, we are going to experience complete disaster for all eternity. Proverbs 28 and verse 9 says, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Can you imagine that? Sure you can. You've seen people that they don't care anything about the Bible. They don't care anything about righteousness. They really don't care anything about church. Other than, hey, there's an assembly of the church there tonight. Let's pull in there and ask if they can give us some money. They don't come asking for, what must I do to be saved? How can I be right with God? They just see an opportunity to get some money. There's no love for truth there. Do you find it then surprising that someone would pray to God who never reads the Word of God? Has no desire to read and study and rightly divide and meditate on and practice the Word of God? They don't want to go to all that trouble. They don't want to be taught that there's a right way and a wrong way to pray. There's a way to pray in the will of God, and there's a way to pray just whatever's on my mind and what I feel is right. What did God say about that? How does God feel about that? One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, he says, I've turned my ear away from hearing his prayer. That's an abomination. John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." People of all religions think very seriously on what Jesus is saying here. Anyone who has a desire to be with God in eternity should think very seriously on what's being said right here. If you do not receive my words, you have what's going to judge you on the day of judgment. These very same words are going to judge you. So to resist and reject the words of He who is truth is complete disaster. It's an open book test. And we need to be reading it, studying it, meditating on it, practicing it in our lives. Our response to the Word of God is the determining factor in our salvation. A lot of people want to say, well, God is a gracious God. He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a forgiving God. And He is all of that. Absolutely all of that. But God is also a just God. And He has revealed the law of righteousness in Christ Jesus to us, not for academic purposes, but that we might be practicing it in our lives and thereby living to His glory. If we gladly receive His word like those on Pentecost, we will love it, respect it, and obey it every day and in every way. But if we doubt His word, spurn it, don't want to hear it, and reject His word of truth, I know what the Bible says, but if that's your attitude, we condemn ourselves to this word of truth. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my word," we noticed this earlier, "has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." In John 14, 6, you've probably been wondering where this verse has been all along, haven't you? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one has come or come to the Father except through me." I am the truth. Wait a minute. I thought as we began this lesson, it talked about that the Word of God is the Word of truth. That truth comes from the Word of God. Well, who was Jesus? John 1. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us." And so Jesus can say, "I am the truth." He is the Word of God, incarnate. But His word of truth continues with us today. In Matthew 23, in verses 37 through 39, we find Jesus coming and looking upon Jerusalem. And if you've ever been there, you know how this can be. That as you look across from the Mount of Olives over the valley onto Jerusalem, and you've all seen pictures. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Why do we have to be willing? There are those today who teach that I'm just saved, but it's God's will to save me. Well, it was God's will to save Jerusalem too, wasn't it? He says, "But I couldn't because you weren't willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" They had rejected the prophets. They had rejected those who came with the words of the Lord, who came in the name of the Lord. He says, "You won't see me till you accept the one who comes in the name of the Lord and accept the words that he's presenting to you." We need to understand from this that God is grieved when we reject his truth. And we do ourselves great temporal and eternal harm. We see him when we acknowledge his blessed word of truth. In verse 39 here of Matthew 23, when he says, "You will see me no more until you acknowledge the one who comes in the name of the Lord," comes with the word of truth. and acknowledge that the words that he speaks is true. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verses 13 and 14, such an important passage of Scripture. What is our purpose for being here on earth? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, revere God, reverence God, bow down to God, recognize Him as God Almighty, revere Him and keep His commandments. This is man's all. If you miss that, if you fail to revere God, if you fail to acknowledge His Word as truth, whether it be the Word incarnate, Jesus Christ, or the Word of Scripture, if you fail to recognize that and thereby keep His commandments, you miss the whole purpose of why you're here on this earth. Everything God created, He created for a purpose. And everything in His creation fulfills its purpose simply because it instinctively knows what to do. We're not created with instinct. The instinct to know what we are supposed to do. We need to be taught that. And our Heavenly Father has taught us that we must revere Him and keep His commandments. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We are assembled here today to worship God. Worship means to bow down. Our hearts are to be bowed down in reverence towards God, lifting Him up in our lives. Why are you here today? Where is your mind today? What are you thinking about right now? Are you revering God? Or is your mind someplace else on something else? I wouldn't want to be you. Proverbs 28 and verse 14 says, "Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." Do you want to be happy? Everybody wants to be happy, don't they? You're not going to find happiness in gratifying every passion and every carnal desire that you might have. Pursue this path of happiness and this carnal path of happiness, and we'll run down this rabbit trail of happiness. Why do you keep changing paths? Well, I didn't find what I thought I was looking for there. Wasn't content. Had to go someplace else and find something else. Let me tell you something. When you bow your heart down before God, when you acknowledge Him as Almighty God, and it's your desire to serve Him, and you acknowledge His Word as truth, and that's going to guide you in your life, you're going to find happiness. You're going to find joy. And you're going to find others who have the same desire. And those are the ones that you'll want to associate with. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 5 through 11 we read, "Moses indeed was faithful in all his house." Moses revered God. Moses kept His commandments. Moses taught others to do the same. "As a servant for a testimony of things which would be spoken afterward." Moses, in other words, was an example. He was an example in principle of what all people who revere God and keep His commandments should be. But Christ, in contrast to Moses, Christ is much better than Moses. You know, the Hebrew letter was written to those who were emphasizing the Mosaical law. And the Hebrew writer is saying, Moses is certainly a good person to look to as an example of someone who is faithful, but Christ is better. But Christ, as a son over His own house, whose house we are, we the church, we the body of the saved, we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. Did Moses do that? Did Moses hold fast his confidence and rejoicing of hope firm unto the end? No, there were times that he slipped, didn't he? Must we fetch water out of this rock for you? Wait a minute. Who's going to bring water out of that rock? God's going to bring water out of that rock. He didn't honor God. He slipped up. And you say, well, I understand how he slipped up. He was upset with the people and their unbelief and their murmuring and their complaining over and over and over. And it finally got to him and he just kind of lost it. Jesus never lost it. Jesus never lost it. Jesus got upset with the murmuring and complaining and the unbelief. And have you not heard, didn't he say? How many times I have to tell you the same thing? He told his own disciples. You don't get it yet. People are hungry. Feed them. I showed you how to do that. No. He explained it to him again. We must hold the confidence that we have because of the word he has delivered firm unto the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and this is from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. Very short psalm. This is about the whole psalm. Today, if you will hear his voice, do you hear his voice? Do you revere God and hear his voice as he speaks to us from his word? Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Well, I don't understand that. I don't agree with that. I know what he says, but I want to do it different. Don't harden your heart as they rebel. In the day of trial in the wilderness, whereas your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they will always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And that generation did not enter into his rest. And what's he saying to us? He says, look, if you don't hold fast your confidence steadfast to the end, if you don't continue to revere me and keep my commandments, if you don't continue to acknowledge my word as truth and walk in this way of truth, you are not going to enter into my eternal rest. Despite all the loving and logical warnings, people continue to follow their own inclinations rather than the truth. How many times did God reason with Israel? He reasoned with them as he brought them out of Egyptian slavery. He reasoned with them through the period of the judges and through the period of the kings and through the period of the prophets, whether it be the major prophets or the minor prophets. God is reasoning with them, calling them back. But generation after generation after generation, they always went away. But you know, all of that history of God reasoning with his people is just an example set before us as to how he continues to reason with us. Are we going to make the same mistake they made? Are we going to live an irreverent life before God and complain against God and say, well, I've got this problem and that problem and things aren't going the way that I want them to go and I don't have the things in my life I want to have and all of those things. Is that the way we're going to live our life before God? Are we going to say to God, this is the way I want to live and you've got to help me live the way that I want to live? And God says, I will when you live the way that I want you to live, the way that brings glory to me. I'll help you. There's not anything that you need that you won't have Isaiah 65 and verse 2. God says, I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. Well, we heard what God said, but we got a different idea. I know what the Bible says, but I don't think it means what it says. Right there. No, it's not going to work. It means exactly what it says. Romans 1 and verses 21 through 22 says, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. There is no one in their right mind who can look at God's creation and the design in God's creation and the perfectness of its function and say, this all just came out of a big explosion someplace. That somehow order came out of chaos. And they call that science. That's not science. Science is a theory. Science says, I think there was just a big explosion and somehow order came out of chaos. Okay, well, let's try the experiment. Let's blow something up. Let's use a firecracker. No order came out of that. Let's use a cherry bomb. Nope, no order came out. Let's use some dynamite. Nope, no order came out of that. Let's use some nitroglycerin. Nope, no order came out of that. Let's use atomic bomb. Nope, no order came out of that. We have tried the experiment over and over and over and over again. You know what the scientific conclusion is? Order does not come out of chaos. So what's the explanation? Everything that you see that has a function, whether it be the pew that you're sitting in, the clothes that you're wearing, the building that we're in, the automobile that you drove here, or vehicle, whatever it was, it's all designed by somebody. It was designed to perform a function. And somebody built it. And everything that you see in God's creation was designed by Almighty God and created by Almighty God. How did He do that? Read Genesis chapter 1. We're talking about a being that is so powerful and intellectually superior to us that all He had to do was say it, and it was done. And you say, well, I don't understand that. Nope, you'll never understand that. Just like you don't understand from everlasting to everlasting. Never a beginning, never an end. You'll never understand that. That's out of the sphere of your understanding. But you better believe it. Well, there's a lot of things about God that I don't understand. You don't have to understand those things. You can understand what He is has revealed, can't you? You can understand everything in the Old Testament. God's relationship with mankind from Adam and Eve to Noah and from Noah to all the way through the history of the Old Testament. You can understand Jesus of Nazareth. And His birth, and His life, and His death, and His resurrection. You can understand the gospel. You can understand that God created us to revere Him, to keep His commandments. You can understand that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You can understand that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the good news that somebody paid the price for your sin so that you don't have to. So that you can be reconciled to God, to revere God, and to keep His commandments, to live to His glory from this day forward. You can understand that. Don't tell me you don't know God. God created you with enough common sense to where you can perceive that there is a God. But that perception of God will not save you. He has revealed himself as completely as he needs to for you and I to be saved and to know what we need to do to serve him in his word. If we resist and reject his words, we will experience utter disaster. Romans 18 and verse 6 says, they opposed him and blasphemed. And so he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. Paul was just speaking the truth of the gospel to them. And they opposed him and blasphemed against him and against God and against the words that he was presenting to them. Romans 10 in the first three verses, Paul says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. There's a lot of people that have a zeal for God, but they don't know God because they don't know his word. They assume that they know God because they have a feeling, but they haven't practiced revering God and keeping his commandments as they are revealed in his word. 2 Timothy 4 and verses 2 through 4, Timothy was told, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and will be turned unto fables. Did it happen? Sure. It happened in the first century. And it's continued to happen every generation after that. But the solution is still the same. Preach the word. Second Thessalonians 2 and verses 10 through 12. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Well, if you don't believe the truth, then what is left? The lie. The lies of men, the thoughts of men, the ideas of men, the fables of men, that they all might be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Do you have the heart of Pharaoh? A heart that was set against doing what God sent word for him to do? Remember that? Let my people go. Okay, I'll let them go. No, I'm not going to let them go. Or do you have the heart of those on Pentecost, hearts that were pricked, hearts that said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And when they were told, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you'll be saved, they did that. 3,000 souls did that day. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Why? Because they recognized that the truth sets them free. And the truth continues to set us free. Let us be careful to always live by it, for we shall be judged by it. The words that I have spoken unto you, the same will judge you in the last day. Has the word of God pricked your heart this day? Are you in alignment with his will? Do you revere him? Do you honor his truth? Do you desire to live it and live to his glory? If you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, but you're turning away from your sin to walk in his righteousness, you're ready to confess him as the Son of God and the Savior of mankind, and we encourage you to obey him today and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Rise and walk with him in newness of life. If you're here today, you're a child of God, and you recognize you're out of favor with God because you're not living wholeheartedly in his revealed word of truth. You're arguing with his word of truth. You're minimizing his word of truth. You need to set things right in your life this very day. Let us pray with you and for you. we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.